Hi, guys. My name is...
Hi, back there.
My name is Joaquin. Just like Pastor Vegas said, I've called Hope my home church for 7 whole years now. That's a long time. And if you guys are looking for a home church, I would hope you would consider Hope your... to be Hope your home church. That's a lot of hope. Man, I can already tell that I'm feeling a lot more comfortable, which is good news. I have good news and bad news, guys. Good news, well, it's good news for you guys, bad news for the camera people. The good news is I feel like I'm a lot more comfortable in front of the camera. And so the bad news for the camera people is I may move around a lot more than I probably should for a camera, but I'm not going to make their lives harder than I need to. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us this time. We recognize you as a giver. You just gave. You gave everything that we may obtain, that we might obtain grace with you, Father. Lord, we pray for the word that is about to go forth, Father God. We thank you that it is not my word, it is yours. I'm just the first to hear it. And so I just get to share it, Father God. Lord, I thank you. The word is going to go forth, Father God. Open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds to you and what you have for us, Father God. We give you the entirety, Father God. We give you this. We give you this time, Lord. Let you may not only be the center, Father God, but let you be an over encompassing. Let your spirit just take it over, Father God. We give it to you all. When you put water into a bowl or into some sort of holder, the water rushes to the lowest point first. So God, I just pray that you're doing that, Father God. You're reaching into our low points. You're filling up everything, Father God. Let you permeate. When we use the word permeate, that means it fills 100% of everything, every little crack, Lord. Let you just permeate this time. Let your Holy Spirit, we welcome it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mr. Joel. You're amazing. Pastor Joel, I've been calling you Mr. Joel ever since we did kids ministry together. And to try to give like the kids a sense of like respect, I'll call them Mr. or Miss, even if they're like 8 years old. Mr. Isaiah, can you stop eating candy when you're not supposed to? Amen, amen. Not any specific Isaiahs. That was just a random name that I threw out. Amen. Man, guys. It sounds weird to say this because it sounds like I'm tooting my own horn, but I'm really not, but I think I have a really good word for you guys. I kind of know that I have a really good word for you guys because it's been impacting my life gratefully over like the past, I want to say maybe just only 3 weeks. I've started really like digesting this. I almost said dissecting. That too. But I cannot give what I don't have. I couldn't give somebody $50 if I only had five. To give somebody $50, I would have to have at least $50. And so this sermon is just going to come from what God has been preaching to me, and I hope it applies to some of you guys, and you guys can maybe relate to it. Because, like I said, I cannot give what I'm not receiving. And so this word is just me telling you guys what God's been telling me lately. And I feel like that's where all the good sermons that we've heard come from. It's just somebody that has been in their word and spending time with God to receive something that they're getting, and they just tell others what they have been hearing. Man. And so what's the sermon is kind of heavy. Put kind of heavy in chat. And I say heavy as in like maybe sometimes hard to hear. How many of you guys know the truth can be hard to hear sometimes? You may think that you're doing a really good job, but there's stuff that we just don't see sometimes. We're too close to the picture. We are too invested in what's going on around us, whether we're at work or with our families. And sometimes we just, and then there's the obvious bias that we have to try to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. And we can give ourselves a lot more leeway than we mean to. Oh, it was just a crazy day. I didn't mean to flip that person off in traffic. It was just a one-time thing. But maybe your spouse or somebody who's in the car with you says, no, it's not just a one-time thing. You do it almost on a daily basis. You just don't realize it. And that's what the Holy Spirit was showing me. Not that I was flipping people off. I don't. And the Holy Spirit was showing me that I've been giving myself too much leeway. Too much leeway in my relationship with Christ. And so it was crazy because I had heard this sermon a couple weeks ago, actually a couple of days right before I was asked to preach today. And so it was funny when the moment I was asked to preach, I was like, oh yeah, there's that sermon I listened to, and like I've just been listening to that sermon over and over, and I feel like that's what maybe God wants me to share because that's what I'm hearing. But the thing was, the thing I was hearing from God wasn't like the nicest, quote unquote, nicest thing. It was a lot of discipline and a lot of correction. But how many of you guys know that in the Word it says that God corrects the one He loves? And so, like, it's amazing to see God correct somebody, and it doesn't feel good, but you know it's going to feel good because it's God's in the long run. God plays the long game. God is not just a today God. God is a seasonal God. He knows what you need. He knows what you need to do now, whether it may, as uncomfortable as it may be, to propel you for tomorrow. And so I was thinking, I was like, God, like I'm feeling like this is what you want me to share, God, but I don't know if I'm going to be able to share it as well as I'm receiving it, because I don't know if I'm going to be able to package it like you do. God was packaging it in such an amazing way. The only way I can describe it was having a talk with like somebody who's in authority over you, whether it be a boss, a parent, somebody like that, and they're like, hey, we need to talk. And it's like that tone in their voice where you know it's like, uh-oh. And like you kind of like start getting hot, and you're like, oh, man. But when God invited me to a metaphorical table to bring some correction to me, it was weird. It was like a sense of warmth almost, and I know it was His love. And the best way I can describe it is He had a glass of my favorite chocolate milk with the best whipped cream on top and just a dash of cinnamon powder. If you guys have not tried chocolate milk like that, try it. It'll change your world. And like that was the only way I could describe it, was Him sitting me down at a table and giving me correction, but also giving me one of my favorite treats and letting me know that not everything is okay at the moment, but it's going to be okay. How many of you guys know it's okay to not be okay 100% of the time? It's just not okay to stay not okay. That sounds way more puzzling than I meant it to. And so I was like, God, how am I going to do this? And he's like, why don't you deliver it the same way I'm delivering it to you, encased in love? And so let's talk about God's love for a minute. John 3:16, probably the most famous scripture of all time. For God so loved the world. The who? The world. The ones who are in church and they got it all together? No, the world. The world encompasses everybody. And so loved. I feel like we overlook some words sometimes in the Bible. That's why it's so important to read the Bible. And before you read it, pray. This is probably the last time I'm ever going to preach in sleeves. And so we overlook words sometimes. Maybe because we weren't reading our Bible to receive. Maybe we were reading our Bible just to read. And so I was reading my Bible ready to receive something. Coming to the Word of God with an open mind, not to finish a check mark that I have on my to-do list. And like that's what's been changing, guys. And so I saw the so loved. And I was like, man, that reminded me of a sermon I had heard a long time ago where I said, you ever seen a parent with the case of the so loves for their kid? And it reminded me of my one of my uncles whose son was playing t-ball, and he was way more into it than he probably should have been. It was a ball on a stick and a four-year-old with a big head and a big helmet making his bigger head look even bigger. And he was way more into it than he should have been. But you know why? Because that was his kid. Of course he's going to be into it. That's his child. It doesn't matter what his child's doing, no matter how insignificant it may look to us as somebody who's not that kid's parent. But because that is his parent, so God loved the world, anybody that would accept Jesus would instantly become his child in that world. So that's why God was so loving. And so my cousin hits the ball off of the stick that's holding it in place for him with no effort and no skill required. Almost no coordination whatsoever, hits it and starts running, and his head is so big, and the helmet on top of his head, making him even more wobbly, barely makes it to first base, but his dad, my uncle, is shouting, go, go, you can do it. I mean, if within the right settings, he probably would have took off his shirt, like at the soccer games. It was crazy, and I was just like... And, like, it was contagious. Like, I started yelling for him. And I was like, I don't even care about t-ball. Go! I don't even like baseball. And, like, not really. Just go! You can do it! how much do you think God is yelling go for whatever quote-unquote insignificant task you may think it is? Maybe if it's just praying 15 minutes, I know he's in heaven going, go, go, go. That's it. That's what I've been waiting for. Guys, I promise you, pray 15 minutes a day, and you're going to want more. Yeah. Your 15 minutes that you thought was just a checklist is going to turn into 30 minutes. It's going to turn into 30 minutes and 30 minutes of worship, and then it's going to turn into 45 minutes of both, and it's going to change because you're just going to want more. So in Romans 5:8, we see God demonstrate his love and his own love. And it's so cool. I've seen this scripture before. But it wasn't until recently where, like I said before, I was reading to receive, not to read. And I noticed it said his own love. That's a weird word to throw in there, own. I was like, that's kind of odd. Like, you could have left it at his love and I would have known what you're talking about. But when it says his own love, I remembered that there was different kinds of love in the Hebrew language. And I was like, man, his own love is talking about the unconditional love that he has for us. His own love towards us. The way God loves. His own love. Put his own love in the chat. Put his own love on your hearts tonight, guys. If it's anything you take away tonight, let it be that God has his own love for you. Not the way that our imperfect parents love, or the way of our imperfect spouses love, our imperfect siblings, not the way they love, but the way he loves. And it's so good. I was like, man, his own love towards us in that we were still sinners? Because think about it, guys. There's different kinds of love. Like, people say, oh, I love coffee. I love pizza. I could say I love, my wife says she loves sushi. And I know she loves me. So she loves sushi and me. It's kind of a, I could take offense to that, but I know she's talking about different kinds of love. And so God's love towards you in that while you were still sinners, while we were still sinners, that is crazy. That, like, shows God seeing potential in you. That shows God seeing potential in all of us. The same way people saw potential in Apple stocks when it was still, like, a startup project. And now people who own Apple stocks are multimillionaires because they saw the potential. God sees the potential in you. He knows that you may be a startup right now, but pretty soon you're going to be worthless. You're going to be priceless. That is two very different words. You are going to be priceless, and not by anything you do. That's a big amen, please. And not by anything you do, but by something that Jesus has done. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. And the Bible talks so into detail about God's love that it mentions a couple times in Zechariah and I think Psalms that you're the apple of his eye. It says, let me be the apple of God's eye. And it's never stated by Jesus, or it's never stated that you are the apple of God's eye. It's somebody saying in in a different tense to say, let me be the apple of God's eye. And in all honesty, I think with all the scriptures backing up God's love, we are the apple of God's eye. And to be the apple of somebody's eye, you have to be so close that you're reflected in their pupil. That is incredibly close. And I know God is watching all of us like that. He is paying attention, he's so closely paying attention to each and every one of us that we're the apple of his eye. But what the Bible doesn't mention, and what I think may leave out on purpose because it's up to us. The Bible says that God has set before us life and death so that we may choose life, showing to us that there is a choice that we Christians need to make every day. So if we're the apple of God's eye, that doesn't mean that we're seeing eye to eye because we're focused on him. Because I think if a lot of us are honest, God's not the apple of our eye. He's looking at us, but are we looking directly back at him, or is he in our peripherals? Or worse, is he behind us? Are we giving God the cold shoulder? We see it and I want to talk about how to maybe turn back to God. Even if you do come every Sunday and you watch every Wednesday and you're commenting in the live streams that it's kind of hard to say this because I was feeling the same way 3 weeks ago, but that didn't make me a disciple. That just made me a churchgoer. And so tonight I wanted to tell you guys how God's been taking me through this journey of bringing me away from the churchgoer mentality and into a fall at his feet Christianity. A bring everything to his feet. And it all started with a sermon that I heard that was talking about Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And I've heard this scripture before, and I remember hearing it for like one of the first times. It's like, it's kind of weird. Poor in spirit? Like, it's just a weird word to have in the Bible, especially when it's talking about like blessed followed by poor. It's kind of weird. Like, isn't blessed supposed to be like maybe the opposite of poor? Because when we're talking about John 3:16, like, oh, that's my John 3:16 God right there. That's the God that's gonna give me all everything my heart desires kind of God. And so, like, and especially, like, okay, we're maybe not all of us are supposed to be rich, but I don't know. But I know for a fact we're all supposed to be rich in spirit, right? I mean, come on, John 3:16 kind of God, high five. And it's weird to see that. So poor in spirit, what does that mean to be poor in spirit? And the sermon I was listening to explained it so beautifully. It said poor in spirit is just the realization of where your current reality is in between you and your calling. And there's this gap between you and what God is calling you to be. And it's kind of hard to hear that. That almost sounds weird. When I heard that, there was like a different like feel. I was watching a recorded sermon, and even the feel around my atmosphere was kind of weird. So I can imagine the feel around this room right now, or in your own house is being kind of weird right now. Like, what do you mean, the gap between me and where my calling is? Because we're not. Nobody has come to where they are called to be just yet. It sounds kind of weird, I know, but you can be walking out God's calling. Because glory to glory, that's not something you graduate from. Pastor Drew wasn't named head pastor, and he's like, oh, I have done it. I have come to my calling, and now I have nothing else to do. That's not what that was. That was him coming into his calling and knowing that there's something else he's called to do, that there's going to be a calling after a calling after a calling, and that's the amazing thing. Because we always want more. Believe it or not, that was instilled in us by God to want more. And it sounds weird like that because wanting more can sound kind of greedy. I want more money, I want more house, I want more land, I want more of this, I want more clothes, I want the nicer car. You guys remember your first car? Put a hand emoji in the chat if your first car was a beater. Was a absolute metal screaming death trap of a car. That was my first car. My first car was like a year younger than I was at the time I bought it, and I was like, wow. But boy, did I love that car. Put another hand emoji if you loved that screaming metal death trap of a first car. And then a couple months go by, and you go from being so excited to come out to your car to being kind of sad to see your car, because it's like, oh, my car is not as nice as I want. How did we go from being so excited to seeing our first car to coming out and looking at our car and being like, man, that thing's kind of ugly. Like, I kind of wish I had something better. Because as humans, we always want more. That's the reason that superheroes are so popular, is because they're able to do stuff that we're not able to. They're able to tell stories that we're not able to because they're more. They're more than human. They're superhuman. And in Ecclesiastes, I believe, one moment, in Ecclesiastes 3:11, we see that. We see God instilling the want of more in us. That want of more was supposed to be him, though. Because let's take a look. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in our hearts, in their hearts, our hearts. Eternity is just a fancy way of wanting more. Of wanting God, because nothing is eternal except God. Though heaven and earth may pass away, his word will never fail. And his word, and he was the word. The longing and wanting of more, guys, was meant to be there. And it was meant to for you to always pursue God, for you to always want more of his spirit, for you to always want more of the revelation of the word of God, for you to always want more love from God. But guys, the longing and the mourning, we'll go back to Matthew right now, but let's say here that talks about blessed are the mourning. And it's like, how is somebody supposed to be mourning? Mourning's a sad thing. How are they supposed to be blessed? Because they are quote-unquote sad in the realization that they haven't bridged the gap yet between their calling and where they are. And there's that bittersweet like hurt almost, where it's like, God, I can't reach that. And then you'll see his love come in, and it'll turn from I can't reach that. I'll never obtain that. It's so far away. Into like almost like a road trip that you're planning, and you're excited for that journey. Because who's going on that road trip with you is God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's helping you prep for that road trip. And all of a sudden, that journey is going to be amazing, and you're going to reach a destination. You guys are going to dive back into your word, and you're going to live out the calling that God has for you. And just the same way that Pastor Drew lived it out until he became a head pastor, but he didn't stop there. It's not like he's a head pastor, and then he gets to kick back in his desk, and he's arrived. I have arrived. No, Pastor Drew knows it, and so should we, that God is going to call you to something even better than that. He's going to keep calling you. So the second you answer one call, you're going to put down your phone, he's going to call you again to something better. Amen? So that longing that God has put into us, the longing for eternity, the longing for him, guys, has been hijacked by society. Who's had something stolen from them? Who's had something stolen from that they really care about? Go ahead and throw another hand emoji in the chat if you had something that you really cared about stolen from you. I'll tell you guys a quick story. It's one of my wife's favorite stories about me that I don't really know why. I think maybe because it's so out of character, but in high school, I had a skateboard stolen from me. And it's just like a skateboard. I don't think it was like that expensive. I could have probably bought another one that day if I wanted to. But I was just mad. Anybody who knows me in high school would contest this, that like it took a lot for me to get mad. It took a lot for me to get bummed out. But boy, was I both mad and bummed. I was so mad. I was like, man, how could somebody steal my skateboard? What a bum. What a thief. And I was all mad. I was like talking to myself. What a scum of the earth stole my skateboard. And so I actually had an optometrist appointment that day. I was supposed to skateboard to the optometrist to meet my dad there. But I had to call my dad, and I was like, hey, my skateboard got stolen. And he could hear it in my voice. He could hear the sadness in my voice. He was like, no. And I could tell, like, he didn't care about my skateboard, but he cared about my emotions for said skateboard. And so he was like, no. Oh, gosh, I'm sorry. Sorry, son. And I was like, yeah, can we not go to the optometrist today? I'm so mad. I was just throwing a fit. I was really mad. And so he's like, no, like we scheduled this a month ago. If we reschedule, we're gonna have to wait another month. And you need your glasses because I keep getting phone calls that you're like your notes aren't good or something like that. And I was like, fine, I'll go. So my dad picked me up. He left work early so he can come get me and then bring into the optometrist. Because you guys know I was supposed to skate there, but I couldn't skate there because I didn't have a skateboard. Gosh, I'm like getting mad right now. And so he picks me up. We go to the optometrist. I'm kind of mad. I'm still really mad, but like I'm trying to like tone it down because I don't want to give the optometrist a hard time. It's not her fault my skateboard got stolen. It's that scum of the earth punk guy who stole my skateboard. It's his fault. It's not her fault. And so I'm trying to be nice to her. She's like trying to make conversation. How was your day? Wasn't good. Oh, that sucks, Mr. That's not great, Mr. Lugo. How come? And I was like, skateboard got stolen. Oh, man, we could just get another one. I didn't say anything, but you don't understand. That was mine. And so after the optometrist, we're on the way home, and my dad is in the second from the left lane, so the left turn only lane. He's right there, and then there was a right lane, and then there was a right turn only lane. And we're in the second from the left lane, pretty far from the right lane. And we're at a red light, and lo and behold, some scum-looking punk teenager rolling down the street on my skateboard. I knew it was mine instantly. Mine had a red border on the side of it. And if you guys know skateboards, it's usually like the plain wood. Sometimes maybe even black if you're like super goth or emo. But it was red. And I was like, that's mine. And my dad's like, are you sure? I was like, who other kid in Pico Rivera has a longboard that's red? That's mine. He's like, are you sure? I was like, yes. So I was like, go. And he's like, what do you mean go? We're at a red light. There's a car in front of us, behind us, left of us, right of us. Couldn't go anywhere. And so the light turns green, and he's put on his emergency lights. Hey, shout out to my dad. Put on his emergency lights. We're in the left. We're almost in the left turn only lane. And so we've just stopped. He's waiting for a gap. And so it's like somebody finally lets us in and whoo, make a right turn from like the middle of the lane. And so we come up, and we see it. And I see it. I see a little like, so on the top of skateboards, you have something called grip tape. It's like sandpaper. But there was a cutout of that, and I could see the logo. And I was like, that is for sure mine. Those are my wheels. That's my logo. That's mine. And I was like, what are we going to do, Dad? And like, I'm Jack. Like, I have my hand on the doorknob. The car's going like 20 miles an hour. And I was like, what are we going to do? That's my skateboard. So we pass him. And my dad's like, okay, when the concrete goes into the street and then comes back up, we're going to go in front of him, and then you just get your skateboard. I was like, okay, good. And so I have my hand on the doorknob. And then sure enough, as he's coming down into the street, my dad pulls right in front of him. And he got pretty close because my dad didn't want to give him like a chance to like see us and then take off. And so at this point, I have two hands on the door handle now. And we get there, and the car, he's coming towards my door. And so it was an old truck too. It had those big like heavy steel doors. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like you tap a car nowadays, it sounds like a tin can. You tap a car in the 90s, it sounded like a tank. It was that kind of car. And so with every fiber of my being, I wanted to hit this kid with the door. I don't advocate violence. This is before I was saved. And so I swing open the car door. And he's like, whoa, and jumps off the skateboard. But he went backwards, and the momentum of the skateboard carried it into me. So I put my foot on it. I kick it up all cool guy. Ask anybody. I am not a fighter. I've never been in a fight, nor do I ever want to get in a fight. But something in me, so out of character, kicked it up. I looked at him. I was like, ugh. I gave him the classic, like, what? What are you going to do? And I look at him. I didn't plan this, but I had the perfect one-liner. I hit him with the, thanks for watching my skateboard. And then I got back in my car, closed the door, and we drove off successfully. Amen. The Bible says to love your enemy. The Bible says to love your enemy. So, dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for that kid who stole my skateboard. I thank you, Lord, that you are supernaturally reaching out to him right now. In Jesus' name, amen. There you go. I'm covered. Just kidding. But guys, the longing that we have, you ever hear somebody say at the end of a long day, oh, I need a drink. I can't wait to go home and watch Netflix. That right there, you hearing that phrase constantly from your friends at work, or maybe you've been saying it yourself. The Netflix part, not the drinking part. I know you guys. That phrase right there is showing us that the longing for God that God put on our hearts is being hijacked by society. Netflix, alcohol, marijuana, that is all substances that can numb us. We are being anesthetized. We are giving anesthetics slowly but surely to numb the pain, to numb the longing that we are supposed to have for God the Almighty. That brings me into the title of today's sermon, is Whole Heart. And I had to get a little fancy with it. I couldn't help myself. But you see the little parentheses around the W? It's so fancy. It's because if you take that W out, that's what you get without God. You have a hole in your heart. But when you put God in, you have a whole heart. Because God has replaced. Amen, amen. I thought it was just going to be something that I get a kick out of, and I was just kind of doing it for me. I'm glad you guys like it. Oh, don't. And so the W and the wholeness that God will give you, the sozo, the wholeness. Our youth group is called sozo, and it's Greek for saved, delivered, and made whole. And time again in the Bible, we see somebody come to God and come to Jesus, and they're healed. But it wasn't until they turn around and worship God and give him praise and thank Jesus, then he says your faith has made you whole. It's your whole heart that God is after. And it's crazy that when we give him our heart, we received a whole one. Take my heart of stone, God, that may receive a heart of flesh. And so let's go back to Matthew 5:4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. If we're mourning over the fact that there's a gap between us and our calling, then we're going to be comforted in the knowledge that through Christ, all things are possible, and we are going to reach our calling. And then not only that, but we can get more excited because now that we've arrived here and where we were called to be, God's going to give us another calling. And then because through Christ, all things are possible, and because we've been more into our word than we ever have before, we're going to go into a new calling. From glory to glory. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes 3:11. And it's kind of crazy because the first half of this verse says he's put eternity on our hearts. Except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. When I was reading this, I felt like, man, like God is calling us to so much. But it's crazy because if you know the word, then you know that you can never have enough of God. But how am I supposed to be excited for God if I'm never going to have enough of God? That is just such a weird paradox. But it's in that paradoxical teaching that God can both make you sad and excited at the same time. He can make you mourn and poor in spirit, but then be comforted and blessed. Because that verse, Matthew 5:3-4, they're not disconnected. They are not blessed and comforted and then separated and then poor in spirit and mourning. They're together. Because the realization of where our current reality is and where God is calling us will both make you sad and excited at the same time. It's amazing. It'll make you go like, wow. It'll make you realize how much you need him. In Matthew 4:17, it says, Jesus has just finished a time of wilderness. And if I can get the piano up, whoever's playing it. And Jesus has finished a time of fasting and hardship. And then Jesus began to preach and to say, guys, if you are writing notes down, if you're trying to memorize something, let it be this, because this is the beginning, according to Matthew, of Jesus beginning to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I was like, wow, it's amazing, because repentance isn't necessarily the best emotion. Repentance isn't a feel-good kind of fuzzy warmness. But repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so the phrase at hand means right there. It's right at the door. The kingdom of heaven is at hand because Jesus was the beginning of the kingdom of heaven. And so for us to need to repent, and so I started doing some research on the word repent, and somebody said it really well. They said repentance is the combination of a contrite spirit and faith. And I was like, wow, that's two completely different emotions. Faith is a good emotion. It's something that will empower you and encourage you. And contritement, a contrite spirit, is somebody who is brokenhearted over the realization of that they have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. A true repentance will combine both faith and a broken heart. And a broken heart in a way that you realize you're not really where you're supposed to be with your walk with God. But it is in that we can realize God's mercy and his grace endureth. That we can come to that place and we can come to the lowness. Because having a broken heart for you having sinned will realize, I don't want to do this again. I don't want to live the same life I've been living, Jesus. And it'll take you from that broken heartness and that weeping over your own sin. It'll carry you. into the glory of God because you have faith of his mercy and his grace will now deliver you. The same way that you can tell if a kid has really gotten the point of discipline. You put him in timeout and he comes out, he does the same thing. Put him in a longer timeout, he does the same thing. And you put him in timeout and you took away his PlayStation. Quote unquote me when I was 8 years old. And that's when it hit me. I was like, oh no, not the PlayStation. I could stand in a corner for four minutes and not bat an eye, but you take away my PlayStation, no! I feel like God is delivering a wonderful correction. Correction, that's not wonderful. How are you going to say that? The same way God says it. He corrects the ones he loves. If you're feeling corrected right now, be encouraged at the same time because he loves you. God is so, so good. But like I was saying, the feeling of a broken heart will cause you to turn away. It'll cause you to turn away from your sins. The cross says, the Bible says, carry your cross daily. And I think the church, a lot of us, I'll speak for myself, I can't speak for anybody else. I can tell you guys that this sermon came from a realization that I had not been living out God's calling for my life. Because when I was asked if I could preach on this date, it was like a 3-week advance, I want to say. And I got excited. I was like, yeah, I can preach. And I was like, I think I know what I want to preach on, so let me go into overdrive. And let me start fasting something. And let me start studying more. And then when I started studying, it hit me. The Holy Spirit hit me like a ton of loving bricks. I hadn't been giving it my all. Because if I can get a text from somebody that says, hey, can you preach this day? And I'm like, yeah. And then I go into overdrive and I realize, oh, wow. I should have been living like this before I got that text. I should have been living like this before Pastor Drew gave a really awesome sermon on Sunday mornings. You guys, we. If you come on Sundays and you watch every live stream, keep doing that. But go above and beyond like God does for you every day. Like Jesus did when he went to the cross. Go above and beyond in your Christianity every day. Go into the Word with a new heart. Go into worship with a new heart. Obey him like you've never obeyed him before. Guys, now is not the time for a church that has been given anesthetics, that has been numbed. Pick up your cross daily. I think we've put down our crosses and started picking up our Netflix daily. We've put down our crosses and started picking up whatever entertainment that we've been using to numb the pain and to fill in the gap that only God and Jesus was supposed to be able to fill. We have filled it with Netflix and all that. Guys, there's Netflix buttons on top of our remotes. I bought a new TV recently, and I was like, hey, this button's pretty cool. And then I numbed out for an hour. The world and society is meant to be more convenient for you now more than ever. Some of the most wealthiest people in the world are those who were able to invent something that made our lives more convenient. The person who invented the car made it way more convenient. The person who invented the Netflix button on the top of the remote. I hope he got paid well. It's a good idea. But those distractions are not supposed to fill us. Our whole heart, guys, we are to wholeheartedly seek after God, or else we're going to end up with a hole in our hearts. A hole that you will numb and fill over and over and over again and never feel the satisfaction that God was supposed to give you. And it's amazing, over these past couple weeks, I have never felt more convicted and excited at the same time. It is crazy. God is the only person I know that can do that as well as he does. God is the only one I can think of that gives you a feeling of sorrow and a longing for forgiveness and also a propelling. Because God's proven himself time and time again to me that he's faithful. So it's about time that I, and if you are relating to this, you as well, put down our distractions and we pick up our cross and we start being faithful to God. Because he's been faithful to you. Or else you wouldn't be watching this live stream. He was faithful when he woke you up. He was faithful when he took care of that debt and how you did not know how you were going to pay rent that month. He was faithful then. He was faithful when you didn't know what was going to happen. And you just laid it at your feet. The amazing thing is when we come into a season of our life, and I think now, right now, the entire world is kind of going through that season of we don't know what's going to happen. At my job, we were to go only, and then we opened back up for sit-down eating, and then I started getting a bunch of hours, and they even like offered me a different position, so that way I can do both positions at the same time. That way I can get even more hours, and I was really looking forward to it. And then all of a sudden, the governor closed everything down again, and now we only have outdoor seating, and now we're doing back to goes, and now my hours are cut again. And we are living in a global time of not knowing what's going to happen. But the amazing thing with not knowing what's going to happen, because then you realize, I can't do anything about this. And when you realize you can't do anything, you will come to a really, really special place. The end of yourself. The end of yourself is the most powerful place to be as a Christian. But it is also one of the most destructive places to be if you're not relying on God. Because the end of yourself will be like, I cannot do this. Some of the best testimonies I've ever heard is somebody who is in their car or in their junk, and they look at God angrily and they say, what are you doing? And then God hears them out and then comes to them with an open heart and open arms. So guys, right now, more than ever, God is calling out to you. Saying, come back. Sure, you're not as bad as you used to be before you knew me, but when was the last time you sought me like you did when you first met me? Man, that hit me like a ton of bricks. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek is talking about the people who have come to the end of themselves to realize, I can't do this without you, God. Please. Next one. Blessed are the hungry and thirsty. When, church, was the last time you were hungry and thirsty? When was the last time you had a good fast under your belt? When was the last time you cried fresh tears over God's love for you? In Rocky 3, yes, Rocky, I know that kind of came out of nowhere. But in Rocky 3, he's ready, Sylvester Stallone is ready to retire. He's ready to coast. I was talking to my dad, he's like, yeah, he had a Lamborghini in that movie. I was like, I barely even remember that movie. And he had a Lamborghini, and he was ready to coast. He was ready to be complacent. He was ready to get comfortable. And then Mr. T, Clubber Lang, he's an up-and-comer fighter, and he's coming for Rocky's title. And so at the retirement ceremony for Rocky, Mr. T is calling out Rocky, and he's like, yeah, I'm coming for your title. Like, it's a good thing you're retiring, or else I would have beat you. And then Sylvester Stallone, Rocky didn't know who he was. He's like, hey, I'll fight you anytime. And so Rocky's fighting manager pulls him into the back, and he's yelling at him. He's like, what are you doing, Rocky? I can take him. What are you talking about? Let me fight him. And Rocky's manager yells at him. He's like, no, he'll kill you. You see the look in his eyes? He has fire in his eyes. He has a passion for the game. I haven't seen you like that in years, Rocky. preaching Rocky III, like Sermon on the Mount. And I feel like the Holy Spirit's doing that to me right now. He's been doing that to me for weeks now. He's looking at me. He's like, when was the last time you were passionate like that? When was the last time you were on fire? Isn't it weird that one year into being saved or 2 years into being saved would knock out in a spiritual fight who you are right now? And I was like, whoa, God, you didn't gotta say that, God. But it shook me. And it woke me up. Thank God the Holy Spirit is there to say the hard truth sometimes and to wake us up. If there was a disaster going on and you were sound asleep in bed, wouldn't you want somebody to wake you up? So guys, the Holy Spirit is calling to you right now. Wake up before it is too late. Because there will come a time that it is too late. But thank God right now is not that time. So wake up. Wake up, church. Somebody put in the chat right now, wake up. And wake up will look different for everybody. But there will be three similarities in everybody's waking up. It'll be more prayer, more worship, and more reading. Let's throw a fourth one in there, more obedience. It's funny how we call it praise and worship when the Bible's definition of worship was just obeying. The praise is the song part, but when you come out of your comfort zone and you jump higher than you did last week and you're singing so loud that your terrible sing is ruining the experience for somebody who isn't as in love with God as you are, that's where the worship comes in, guys. There is a difference between a praise and a really good worship. There's a difference between that because the worship has obedience involved. The praise is just actions that you can repeat over and over. So right now, God is calling you to a lifestyle of worship, a lifestyle that you are not on repeat. I'm pretty sure all of us can get up out of bed and never open our eyes and get to the restroom, grab our toothbrush and our toothpaste and brush our teeth. We can do that with our eyes closed. But now is not the time to put a repetitive button on your Christianity. Now, more than ever, we need a waking up. We need a church that is like ready, that is ready for anything to come at it. God needs disciples that are ready to come to catch anything that comes at it. Because there are people hurting in this world, guys. And God is going to start revealing those people to you and say, hey, the same thing I did in you, the same revival, the same healing, the same whole heart that I put in you, they need that. They want that. Now go be the example that Jesus was to you, to them. Because for a lot of people, guys, the only Jesus they are ever going to see is you. And you can kind of feel, I've had people tell me like, oh, I don't know if I feel good enough to come to church. I don't feel like if I'm worth it. If you do it for anybody, do it for somebody else, and then God will reveal how priceless you are. I kind of get the image of the superhero in like the movie, and the villain's like beating him up. He's like punching him over and over, and he's like, "Give me the secret code. Give me the nuclear access code." And he's like, "Never." He's being really heroic. He's willing to die for it. And then the protagonist who's like tied up in the corner, he looks at the love interest in the movie, and then the villain's like, "Oh, you like her?" And then like he goes and like threatens to kill her, and that's when the hero's like, "No, I'll give you the codes." Being able to come to God and know that He's gonna give me something for somebody else, that blows my mind. I was like, man, God, not only do you love me, but you love those around me. So let me love those around you like you love them. I know I threw a lot at you guys, but just know that God loves you right now. Just like the verse we went over before, while you were still sinners, God loved you. And so the same way that the Holy Spirit, when he first showed me how I wasn't doing what I was supposed to be doing, And it hit me like a ton of bricks. I was bummed. I was like, man, God, you're so right. And I have not been serving you like I should have been. I have not been good. I have not been the example that you made me to be. And he took me from that place of contritement, of being brokenhearted. You know, he's picked me up, he's dusted me off, he's told me how much he loves him time and time again. He's told me how much he loves me time and time again. And it's propelling me, guys. Guys, these last 3 weeks have been both the hardest and best 3 weeks of my Christianity, bar none. Because I'm realizing how much I need him. I've come to the edge of myself. I've realized I cannot do this with my own intellect and my own discipline and my own willpower. I can't do it. That's what I've been waiting for. God's looking at me. He's like, good, you've realized this. I love you. Now follow me. Follow me the way I've called you to follow me. God is calling you guys right now to follow him like you've never followed him before. He is going to bring that spirit of conviction and then turn it into a spirit of endurance and encouragement. And you guys are going to live out the best life you've ever lived. This really good spontaneous worship song I listened to recently said, whether I've been saved for 40 days or 40 years, let me burn. Whether I've been saved for 40 days or 40 years, let me burn for you, God. So no matter where you are in your walk with God, it's not too late. So let's follow God like we've never followed him before. Amen, church? Amen. I will close this with prayer, and you guys just let God reveal his love to you. Because in a time of correction, he also brings his love. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us the hard truth, for loving us enough to tell us what we need to hear, not something we want to hear. God, thank you for not lying to us. There's time and time again where we have been lied to, that we're doing a good job, and just to avoid the conflict, somebody says, oh yeah, that's fine, and then when you're not looking, they go and fix it. So dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for telling us the truth, for loving us enough to tell us the truth, the hard truth. Lord, I thank you that your word says you will not leave us nor forsake us. And so when you come and you give us a hard truth, you also give us your everlasting love. You wrap us up and you say, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. I know you're sorry. I know you're repenting. It's amazing that you repented. For blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us right now, but loving us too much to leave us where we are. God, you have a calling for each and every one of us, God. So, Lord, I pray that through our repentance and through our contrite spirits, Lord, we will reach that calling, Lord. And then you will have another calling for us after that and after that and after that. Glory to glory is your ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Your ways are so much higher than our ways. Jesus, thank you for going to the cross, for setting the example, for your blood that has washed us clean. Thank you for your grace that took care of yesterday and your mercy that empowers our today become tomorrow is your calling. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, thank you so much. It has been an honor to be able to give you guys this message. I know I'm probably younger than some of you guys, and I just want to thank those who are willing to listen, even though I may be younger than them. It was really awesome for David Wiggle, who I'm younger than him by like 3 or 4 years. And he's a member of our church, and he came up to me and said, man, that was a really good message. And then when we were doing the podcast with Pastor Joel, he was like, hey, that was a really good podcast. Thanks for sharing. And it was so honoring. I was like, man, like, David Wiggle's a really cool guy. kosher, bro. He's really kosher. And so I thank you guys for just allowing me to speak and for being so humble to receive from me. So don't let your passion be stolen. Don't. Bring back your passion the same way I took back my skateboard. Guys, thank you so much for watching. You guys have an amazing week.